So I was given the topic of love the Lord with all your strength. And when I thought about this particular subject, a picture came to my mind immediately. This picture was captured by my wife 18 years ago. And this is a picture. Now understand, this is 18 years ago. This isn't a digital picture, man. We do have the full picture, but it's a picture of my son Crew, about 5 or 6 years old. And he has his hands on the handles of the sword of the stone at the pre-woke most magical place in the world, Disney World in Orlando, Florida. Now, what you can see by this picture is Crew is pulling with all his strength. Like, he has everything that he's got. He's got his hands on that thing. The veins are popping out. He's giving it his all. Now, I didn't have the willingness to tell him, son, that's not coming out of there. Like, you can pull on that all day long. That's not coming out. And what Sonia and I did is we did what any responsible parents ought to do. We let him pull on that thing for hours. And you know, this is discipleship here. And so we allowed him to pull on that thing, and he was wore out. And it only cost us about $600 to do it, you know. It was a great morning. So now, interesting enough, Crew is now 23 years old. He serves in the United States Army. And he's still doing this. Like, here's a recent picture of Crew here. Crew is still pulling on objects with all of his strength. He loves that. And so when I thought about to love the Lord with all your strength, my immediate thought was, with your physical strength. However, that isn't necessarily what it really means. After doing a little work on the subject here, I think it means a little bit more. As you know, Jesus was asked by the scribe in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, which command is the most important of all? Now, background on this, the Jews loved to debate each other on these sorts of things. They had the Mishnah. They loved to talk about what the rabbi said. In fact, they dialogued with each other in discussion. And so it was common this was a common question that they would dialogue on. What is the most important commandment? The scribe, after hearing Jesus to the Sadducees do such a wonderful job, maybe he's even in agreement with what Jesus says about how he answers to the Sadducees. He now turns to Jesus and he says, hey, now answer me this, Jesus, which is the greatest command? And of course, you know, you've heard through the week that Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Nobody in Israel would deny that the Shema was considered probably one of the most important commandments. What we know about the scribe here is he absolutely believes that this is the most important commandment. How do we know that? Because he goes on to say, you are right. He's right. He's God. He's always right. He's never wrong. What's interesting about this is that Jesus Christ, who is our example, he quotes the word plainly as it's written. It's important for us to note in a day and age when the world is unimpressed with the plain quoting of Scripture, folks. It's important for us to note that Jesus Christ, God who came down, he just quotes the word simply. He uses the word of God here. In a world where churches are trying to reinvent the quoting of Scripture, don't be like that, folks. Stick to the Word of God. We don't need to help the Word of God. The Word of God, as Jim just said, it works. Stick to the Word of God. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But the Word of God is what we need to stick to. So many people, when we try and reinvent the Word, what ends up happening is we twist it. And in an effort in doing so, we become clowns entertaining the goats. Hey, don't be this guy. Stick to the word of God. Feed the sheep with the word. Amen? It was good enough for Jesus. It ought to be good enough for us. Now, we've considered earlier what it means to love God with all our heart. Jim did a great job with that. Love God with all our soul. Pastor Sandy and the soul man. Like, dude, you need to chill a little bit here, buddy. And then Pastor Troy did an amazing job with the mind. Didn't you love how he brought it down in the beginning, like set our expectations low? He's like, I wasn't a great student and all this kind of stuff. And then it's just, you know, just an amazing message. So it was really, really good. But now we're going to talk about what it means to love God with all our might or our strength. And in order to do this, I think we have to go back to the original text. We have to go back to Deuteronomy and understand what does that word actually mean, the word might here. You might know the word here in the Hebrew. It's miod, miod. It's primarily used in the Old Testament as an adverb. It's meant to strengthen verbs. The first time that we see this used as an adverb is Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and it says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was miod good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Miod is translated very or exceedingly over 300 times in the Old Testament. However, miod is not used as an adverb in the Shema here. It's used as a proper noun. Hold the phone, Grandma. I know. It's so important. Hold the phone there. But what I know is that the word would have better been translated to muchness. That's really what it means. Muchness rather than might. What does muchness mean? According to Calvin, he said, it means with all thy substance, with all thy goods, as the case required that thou shouldest be impoverished. The CBC commentary states, miod is not an element of one's being, but of human activity, what one does. Thus, the command is to be obedient to God with fullness of being and totality of effort. The NBC commentary says, it's a way of saying the whole person. True godliness means that all our abilities as well as all we possess are given to God. What Jesus is saying here is that we ought to love God with all of our whole being. This means literally our physical self, our financial self, our material self. Everything that God has given us, we ought to love him with these things. It's unimportant how much you've been given, folks. It's not about what you have, it's about what you do with what you have. He's telling us that we ought to love him with all of these, with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. It's not about the amount that we have, it's about what we do with what we've been given. We're called to love him with all of it, with our whole being, with our muchness. The church needs to, and followers of Christ and leaders in particular, need to be loving God like this in a culture that hasn't seen it done well. You, in particular, as leaders in this day and age, man, we need to step up and we need to be loving God with all of our strength in the world. The world needs to see this. The world has seen a horrible job in of what it looks like to be a Christian in this day and age. We need to return to the book of Acts kind of living, that kind of outside-in kind of ethos in our churches. What we've done is we've brought this into almost like setting up an event for people to come to. What we want to do is equip the saints like Jim just read. Ephesians chapter 4, equip the saints for the work of ministry, that they would go into all the world. Hey, I noticed, and the elders of my church noticed about 4 or 5 years ago. I planted my church in 2010. We noticed that we had a staying culture. What does that mean? That means that the Christians were coming, but they weren't going. And we started to pray, Lord, we have an issue in our church. We're not going like we ought to be going. How do we encourage and how do we equip the saints for the work of ministry? And we begin to pray. And let me tell you something. I called all kinds of churches and I wanted to get educated on what to do and all these kinds of things. I'm not looking for a formula, but I was looking for some advice. How in the world do we do this? You know what it came back to? It came back to one thing. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in the heart of a person. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen, you preach the word of God and you say faithful to your ministry, and God will do the work, but you pray specifically about what you're seeing in your body. We had a staying culture. We needed a growing culture. We needed the church to go outside of the four walls of the church and really live out Christianity. And that's exactly what started to happen as we begin to pray. And it's continuing to happen. We're steadfast to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to prayer, and the breaking of bread. We're doing the things that we're called to do. And now it's up to the individual and what they're going to do with that. But we have to encourage it. The last thing that we want to do is just settle for that. We want to encourage people. I preach about the Great Commission every week. Every week. Why? Because people aren't doing it. Because people aren't doing it. They need to be reminded. Hey, listen, we're called to be goers, not stayers. I don't know about you, but my heart and my goal for my church is that I would send people out to plant churches all over my surrounding community. I'm not trying to build anything. There's areas in our church. People drive, probably like some of you guys, people drive, 45 minutes to an hour. They can't really be part of the community. What we need is people that are willing to go out and plant churches all around us. Because it doesn't matter how many people come to your church. What matters is that the gospel is going forward. And that's what we desire, folks. We want to see that. How do we do that? We love the Lord with all our strength. Love the Lord with all our strength. When we're loving the Lord with all our strength, then hopefully that will silence the echoes of Gandhi, who said, I like your Christ. I do not like you Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. The world has not seen the greatest example of what it means to love God with all your strength. From the laity, but also from the clergy. So what do we do about it? How do we handle this? We step up. Listen, it starts right here in this room. People can't go where they're not led, folks. They need leaders to step up. What we're seeing in our culture here today is a lack of leadership. And so, people are given over to do whatever they want. The Lord has given them over to debased minds. People need leadership in this day and age. When your people come on Sunday mornings, they need leadership and how to handle the cultural issues that are going on in your day and age. We can't shy away from the biblical issues that are being taunted in the face of our culture, guys. We have to stand firm and bring out the word. And I don't think there's a better example of what this looks like than the King Josiah. I don't think there's a better example of what it might look like to do this than King Josiah. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Do you know Josiah is the only king or the only person in the Bible that it actually says he loved God with all his might? He's the only person in Scripture. So when I did my word search for, man, how am I going to teach this? I was like, Troy, I'm like, how do you teach just this one particular subject? And I looked up, this particular word, might. And I came across Josiah, and I feel like the Lord has a word for us in his life. I think the Lord wants to show us something through the life of Josiah. By a way of background, Josiah was the 16th king of Judah. And he was the last good king to reign in the land. And Josiah had inherited a train wreck of a culture, folks. He had inherited an idolatrous place where the word of God hadn't been taught. Listen to this. For 86 years, the word of God had been silenced in this culture. He's stepping into a mess. The house of God is in disarray. The people of God are headlong after false idols. Judah is a place of lawlessness. The northern kingdoms have already been taken captive by the Assyrians, and Judah is literally hanging on by a thread. However, God had a man in mind, and he would use him to turn this culture around. A man who would love God with all his muchness. Draw your attention, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, Josiah was in the line of Christ. You can see by the picture up there. He was in the Davidic family. But what you'll also notice is his immediate ancestry was primarily heretical. Listen, if being a product of your environment is an actual thing, he's doomed. He is absolutely doomed. He has no chance. It was Ahaz who begot Hezekiah, who begot Manasseh, who begot Amon, who begot Josiah. The grandpa of Josiah was Manasseh, who was the longest reigning king in Judah, 55 years. He sat on the throne in Judah, and he was considered the most wicked king. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had tore down. He erected the altars to Baal and restored the poles of Asherah, which, by the way, were pornographic in nature and were worshipped by way of sexual immorality and also child sacrifice. Manasseh also built altars for the heavenly hosts in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And if that wasn't enough, he would make his way to the valley of Hinnom and he would offer his own sons to Molech. This is the kind of man that was leading the nation of Israel for 55 years. Listen, for decades, Manasseh literally gave God the middle finger. That's the text. That's the kind of, heart that he had towards God. He knew what he was doing. And it's Manasseh who many believe took the word of God and burned it. Many believe that he destroyed the word of God in the culture and that he took it all away. Fortunately, we will see in this text, I don't know if we'll get there, but we know that the word of God was preserved. That there's a copy hidden in the temple that's in disarray and they end up finding this. Interesting enough though, Manasseh repents towards the end of his life in a moment of distress. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, you can look right above there. Verses 12 and 13, it says, "And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." This is an unforeseen turning, no question about it, in the nation there in Judah. Unforeseen turning, and it's also a display of amazing grace, is it not? That God would hear his prayer, that God would reach down. It's just a reminder to us, once again, that no one is too far away from the Lord that he can't reach down and save. God can reach anybody at any time if they're willing. What caused this? A little distress, a little uncomfortableness. He was outside of his realm. He was no longer in control. And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord drew him close, and the Lord accepted his repentance. And man, but that repentance is short-lived because it's a personal repentance. It's not a national repentance. And so it was short-lived when Amon, his son, took reign at 22 years old. He restored all of the idols there, and he set up the Asherah. He set up the Baals and he offered sacrifices and all of these things. The Bible tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon, Josiah's father, only reigned for 2 years, before he was murdered by his servants in his home. Josiah was 6 years old at the time, and his father was murdered in his house. This brings us to, when I say that Josiah came from a long line of heretics, it's no exaggeration, is it? He certainly did. He was set up to fail, and yet God had a plan for him. A prophetic plan, by the way. Do you know Josiah, the name? You know what it means? Jehovah has healed. Jehovah, isn't it interesting that it's past tense? Jehovah has healed? Because there was a prophecy given about Josiah specifically 300 years before he even came about who he would be. He would be God's hand of healing upon the land of Judah. It's 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. And it says, "And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Josiah had a very specific job to do. He was 8 years old. He was, a third grader? When he took the throne. But God had a call on his life. He was called to become the righteous hand of God to bring healing in the land in a wayward culture. The question is, would Josiah become the man that God called him to be? Here's what we know is God's not going to force Josiah to do this. Josiah has to be in partnership with the Lord. Super important we understand this. The Lord had prophesied this, and obviously Josiah still had a choice in the matter. Would he rise to the occasion and be the man that God is calling him to be? And thankfully he does. Verses 1 and 2 give us a summary of his life. They tell us that at 8 years old he became the king and he reigned for 31 years. During this time he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, which was not the cultural norm, folks. He's an anomaly in kings. 20 kings, ruled over Judah, and there were only 5 that did the right things. He's the 5th one. He's the last one. Josiah walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. How in the world could a guy from his background, reign in such a way as this? The answer is simple. Josiah became a lover of God. We don't know exactly who influenced him relating to the ways of the Lord, but we know that at the age of 16, he began to seek the Lord sincerely. And at the age of 20, he put his love for the Lord into action in the land of Judah. Look at verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images." At the time of Josiah, Judah was filled with literally a bunch of idol-worshiping, Jehovah-rejecting people who had a form of godliness but denied its power. I'm glad we can't relate to that. You know what I mean? I'm super glad that doesn't apply to us today. No, it does apply to us. Hey, we're not Israel, and this is not the promised land, but this does apply to us, folks. When we look at what's going on here, we may not have physical altars, raised up to Baal and Asherah poles or, statues to Molech, but all of these false gods are being worshipped in our culture, all of them. The world is still bowing down to these false gods. So many churches are even succumbing to this ideology. They're bowing down. They're woke. They're supporting all of this heresy. Hey, we have a culture today that has a form of godliness but is denying its power. We have a form of godliness but are denying its power. It had been easy for Josiah, walking into what he walked into, to just go, "What can I do? I'm only one man. What difference can I make?" And he could have just sat back and said, "I'm the king. I'll do my best, but I'm not. Don't count on much," right? That's not what he did, though. He knew God had a call on his life. We don't know how he was influenced. We don't know how the Lord reached him. We know the word of God wasn't being taught. But we knew there's God's always had a remnant of people that will follow him and love him. And here there was a remnant, no doubt, perhaps surrounding him, that would encourage him to love the Lord and to confront the cultural issues that were going on. Loving God with all your strength means being willing to confront the evil of our day by using our physical, financial, and material means to pull down idols and restore genuine and true worship in the land, just like Josiah did. Josiah recognized that the culture in which he was leading was a direct result of a spiritual condition of the people of Judah. And thus he did what any leader ought to do when they see this. He turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Again, the only time we see anybody, the Lord tell us specifically, he returned to the Shema. Josiah did. In 2 Kings 23, 25, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah was literally an anomaly of a king. And if he had any hope of bringing healing to the land, it had to start it in his own heart. It had to begin with him. He had to return to the Shema first before God could do anything else in the culture. It always starts with one man. Revival, awakening, whatever it is, it always starts in the heart of one person. I wonder if that one person isn't here today. I wonder if God isn't saying, turn your heart towards me. I have a plan for you. I'm going to use you mightily. Revival starts this way, folks. Revival came to the land. Reformation came to the land through the hand of Josiah because he was willing to turn to the Lord. What stops us from turning to the Lord? What is it in your life today that's hindering you from stepping into becoming everything that God is calling you to be? Maybe it's a hurt that you have been carrying from somebody in your church. You know, Kevin was telling us, the people that want to come up and help us become better leaders by those great encouragements that they give us. Perhaps you've been stabbed in the back a few times. That's what the Band-Aids are for. Was that a life supply? By the way, I need a few more boxes of those things. Maybe you've been burned big time. And you are holding some resentment in your heart, and you've put a wall between you and the people. And you're not able to minister to them the way that you should be and the way that you've called to be because there's a wall between you because you're carrying hurt that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. Hey, he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be wounded. And he's calling us today, turn to the Lord. Turn to him. Hey, maybe it's a circumstance that you've gone through. And I'll speak from personal experience here. You know, those circumstances that come in your life out of nowhere. And they're so brutal. And you're serving the Lord with everything that you have. And before you know it, you just become numb in your ministry. And you just begin going through the motions one Sunday after the next. Here comes another Sunday. I'll just get through it. I'll just churn another message out and get through it. And you put some distance between you and the people because you're wounded. And, you know, I've been there. I know what that's like. Here's what I can tell you. First and foremost, if you're that person, do not get mad at God. Do not get mad at God. That sounds ridiculous to say. It sounds ridiculous to say that a pastor, a leader, would become upset with the Lord. You're a human being, and you're still a sinner. And you know what? Nothing has overtaken you except for what is common to man. I know your people think you're on a different level, but we all know the truth here. We all know where we are. Amen? So here's the reality. I got mad at God. Listen, a circumstance came into my lives with some people that I love so dearly. And my wife and I were wrecked for years. wrecked because this thing went on and on and on and on, and it went deeper and darker and deeper and darker. And I was thinking, Lord, all I'm trying to do is serve you. How could you allow this? Why didn't you intervene? Why are you doing these things? And I talked to my leadership about what was going on. I talked to my board. I talked to Pastor Sandy. And, you know, there was a period of time where I was just going through the motions, just kind of numb. And there came a point about 3 years ago where, you know, I developed a state of normalcy relating to numbness in ministry. And what happened was I was preparing for, you know, it was Passion Week. Of course, as a pastor, you're thinking like, what in the world am I going to teach on Resurrection Sunday? You know, and you're thinking you want to give a message that's relevant and all these kind of things. And so I was walking outside my house, and it was a nice day. And I remember the Lord, as I was walking, the Lord, I was saying, Lord, where would you have me to go? And the Lord said, hey, Tim. And it was like, literally, like he reached down from heaven and he grabbed my face like a father would to a child. And he said, hey, let's talk about this. I want to talk to you about this state that you're in. And I remember just beginning to weep. And the Lord, you know, telling me, listen, I love you. And I'm here with you. And I've been walking with you. I've been sustaining you. I've been strengthening you. I've been, you know, encouraging you through this process. But you have to let it go. You've got to let it go, and you've got to surrender this to me. And so I said, okay, Lord. And in that moment, literally revival came in my heart. Revival came in my heart. The Lord restored the joy of my salvation. The Lord brought me to a place where I was strengthened, and my wife as well. We both have, you know, gone through it. And I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, and you're here and you're numb or you're hurt, and, you know, you've just been kind of getting by one Sunday to the next, I want to encourage you this morning, don't leave that way. Don't leave that way. I kept coming to the conferences. I kept going to the huddles and these kinds of things. And I was ministered to during that time. And people were praying for me. So don't give up on that. You have to turn to the Lord. It doesn't matter. Here, he's turning to the Lord in terms of returning to the Shema. Maybe you need to return to the Lord just in terms of your, you know, the things that you're carrying that don't belong to you this morning. Turn to the Lord as Josiah did. And he will exalt you as he exalted Josiah. It tells us that Josiah would humble himself later, and the Lord would remember his humility as he would humble himself before the Lord. I don't have a lot of time to go through this, but look at verse 4. And then they chopped down the altars of the Baals and cut down the incense of the altars and broke into pieces the Asherim and the carved images and the metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to him. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, just like was prophesied. Just like was prophesied to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. I want you to note something there. Look at what it says, and they. It says, and they chopped down the altars. Here's what I want you to know is there's a they with you. If you're a leader, if you're a pastor of a church, there's a they with you. You're not alone. There's people that want to step in and help you do what God's calling you to do, but you have to let them. I love the call, the thing that we talked about earlier of just delegation and being willing to let other people step into ministry. People want to help you, but they have to be led. They have to know what you want them to do. They have to see the example of what you're doing. Josiah laid a foundation of an example of what it meant to return to the Lord. And you guys know the rest of the story. Josiah then returns to the temple after, listen, 18 years. 18 years of cutting down all of the altars and cleansing the land of this idolatry that was going on. And then he returns to the temple. It's so interesting to me that he started outside the temple. It's so interesting to me that he went to the outside the temple and cleanse that first, even though there were idols set up in the temple. And he went to the outside first, and he had help, and he was able to accomplish all those things. And then he goes to, they find the law, and he returns after 18 years, returns to Jerusalem. They find a copy of the law. He tears his clothes, and then he goes and visits a prophetess, which tells him, you're not going to experience the judgment that God has for you, for this land, because of what you've done, how you've responded. Listen, the Lord delayed his judgment towards Judah because of the humility of one man who was willing to turn to God in the face of evil and act in love with all his strength. Look how God responded to his humility. He delayed judgment towards Judah. What if hundreds of pastors and leaders here in this room did the same thing in humility, turning to the Lord, loving the Lord with all of our strength? What can God do with us? I say we find out. What do you think? I say we do that. Listen, God has called you and I to the helm in a messed up culture. He's called you to lead in this day and age. And I say we learn to do that through this man, Josiah, and loving God with all of our muchness and all that he's done. Let me end with a quote by first century Jewish scholar Hillel, the elder. He said, if not you, who? If not now, when?